Lord's Prayer. Have you ever lately? Think about it a minute. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Who's the us? And I thought, you know, we kind of limit ourselves and people right here. No. You are praying, whenever you pray that prayer, you're praying for Christians all over the world. Right? You're praying for Christians as far away from you as in China. North Korea. There's Christians in North Korea. You're praying that God will grant them bread. And I think of the people in Gaza right now who are starving. They're eating grass to survive. You know, give them, Lord, their daily bread, just as you give it to us. Isn't that just an amazing thought? When you next time you pray that prayer, why don't you, as you get to the, you know, think of the us, referring to something more than just yourselves, but the whole world, because God's got the whole world in his hands, right? Let's turn to the scriptures next. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Then I'm going to just read a sentence from the book of Galatians as well, chapter 2, verse 20. Listen for the word of the Lord. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And then from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. My friends, this is the word of the Lord for the church today. Please join me in prayer. God, as we look into these sentences from your Bible, help us to remember that they are inspired and they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in right living and right relationships. So I pray that even as I present your word to this congregation today, Father, you would keep us attentive, focused, that we would listen carefully for what you are saying through this scripture, and that wherever it needs to be applied to our lives, we will do so. So that we, like Jesus, can be a people full of grace and truth. And in his precious name we pray. Amen. I hope you caught that as I read the 16th verse of John chapter 1. John uses just two words to describe Jesus as he had come to know Christ. And this is what he wrote. Get the next slide here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's that little word and in between as to say, these two qualities found in Jesus can never be separated. They belong together. And when you pause and just reflect over what you know about Jesus, and many of us have been Christians a long time, and you think about what the Bible tells us about Jesus, you know that Jesus was full of grace. I mean, he demonstrated grace by loving and accepting people not for who he expected them to become, but just as they were. He welcomed them. When Jesus interacted with people, he refrained, for the most part, from harsh judgments of people who might even have disagreed with him. He continued to listen. He asked questions, sometimes very penetrating questions, but he questioned, he truly wanted to engage their minds and their hearts out of deep concern for their life here and their life in the hereafter. When you look at the life of Christ, by the fullness of his grace, he extended compassion wherever he walked. He showed mercy. He showed a willingness to help people enjoy a better life than they previously were enjoying life. And then he invited, by the fullness of grace, these people to join him to be one of his followers. As I said, grace and truth are linked together. And John wants us to know that Jesus also represented truth. In fact, Jesus many times spoke truth in terms of who he was personally. And at other times, he spoke truth into the very situations of people that he encountered. And that's why John has Jesus saying these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus, full of grace and truth. I have to admit something to you this morning. I've passed over these words many times in my ministry and in my walk as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. But recently in my life, I've been asking myself this question. Is there a reason for that order? Why grace first and then truth? Why not the other way around? Is there something being said here? Is Jesus modeling something for us? Is he being an example for us? And then I began to reread the whole Gospel of John based on this. And, you know, I found story after story after story where Jesus first demonstrated grace and then spoke truth. Now, we don't have time to go into all the stories this morning, but let me just share with you a couple to kind of refresh your memories. How many remember the story where Jesus fed the 5,000 people with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Remember that? Okay, so he's done this. Now, in that same story in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks truth. There's the grace, right? He bends grace by giving the people food to eat. Then he speaks these words of truth. Remember what he said? I am the what? Bread of life. Grace first, then truth. Take it to another story. Jesus is coming into the city of Jericho. And in the city of Jericho, there's this man that's blind. He's been blind a long time. And Jesus, after having a conversation with him, puts his hands on him and heals him of his blindness. That's grace. But do we remember the words of truth he spoke after he demonstrated that grace? You read the story. This is what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. I can open up people's eyes. And then there's a story of his good friend Lazarus. Remember that story? And Lazarus died and was buried. And Jesus shows up 4 days later. And what does Jesus do? He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus rose from the dead. There's grace. Now, you know this one, I'm sure. What's the word of truth that Jesus spoke in that minute? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. There's truth. Then there's this interesting story in the Gospel of John. It's in, I think it's chapter 5. We don't have time to go into the whole story here, but basically the story is this. Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and he's entering by what's called the sheep gate. And by this sheep gate, there is this pool. And around this pool, there are all these disabled people. Some are paralyzed. Some are having a difficult time, physical problems. And there was this belief at that time that every now and then an angel would come down and stir the waters of that pool, and the first one in would get healed. Well, Jesus comes to this pool, and he sees a man there that has been laying there, mind you, for 38 years. And Jesus found him. And Jesus asked this most intriguing question. Remember what he said to him? What he asked? He says, "Do you want to get well?" Now put yourself in that man's shoes. You've been there for 38 years, and this guy comes along and says, what do you think he's going to say? Yes. In fact, he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me." Jesus looks at him. I can almost see the compassion in the eyes of Jesus. And he says, "Sir, get up and walk. There's grace." And then sometime later, Jesus finds him again in the temple, worshiping. And Jesus says, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, like I said, there's a lot more going on in this story than we can cover in this one message this morning. But what I want us to see is that on three occasions in this story, Jesus showed grace to this man who was disabled. First, he came and found him at the pool. Don't miss that word. That's a very important word in the Gospel of John. He came and found him. Jesus always seeks and tries to save those who are lost, right? That's the message of the gospel. Well, here it is, right in there. He finds him. That's grace. Then he heals him. That's grace number two. And then wonders of wonders, he comes right back into the temple and finds him again. And speaks, "See, you're well again." That's grace. But then he speaks this word of truth to this man. He says, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Are you starting to see the pattern in the Gospel of John? And like I say, we haven't even got into the most interesting part of this gospel, and we're entering the season of Lent, right? And we think about Jesus' sufferings and going to the cross. You know, when Jesus was carrying on his ministry, he had some people that really didn't like him too well. In fact, they downright want to make his life miserable. They were questioning him. They were debating him all the time in the public square. They wanted to stone him on certain occasions. They were so angry with the way he was teaching. But then they finally got their way. They crucified him. They put him on this cross. Jesus, hanging from that cross, spoke some interesting words. One of the words he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I would submit to you this morning, that's grace. And Jesus would offer that same kind of prayer for us today. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what you're doing." But then just a few minutes later, Jesus speaks truth into that situation of his life. And he speaks it in just one word. Finished. In other words, the reason I've come into this world, I've now accomplished it. And now it is over. I've finished the work that God has sent me to do, to offer salvation to all those who by grace, through faith, will believe in me. So there you have it. One story after another in the Gospel of John, where Jesus demonstrates first grace, and then truth. And another interesting thing I've noticed is that Jesus tends to keep the balance all the time. Remember I talked about how that little word and kind of links the two together? Well, that's what Jesus did. He kept the balance. Wherever there was grace, he spoke truth. So I'm thinking to myself, if this is who Jesus is, he came full of grace and truth. How does that make a difference for me today as a minister of the word and sacrament? For you as followers of Christ? What? So what? Well, that's where the passage from Romans comes into play. Can you bring that up for us, please? I'm sorry. Yeah, go back a little bit. Yeah. Oh, keep going forward a little bit more. Right there. All right, Galatians 2:20 is what I was going to say. Look at that with me one more time. I have been crucified with Christ. Let that sink in just a minute. We just talked about his crucifixion. Now, Paul, speaking for himself, but also speaking for us, that's his testimony. I have been crucified with Christ. And I love the next sentence. It's no longer I, Jack Dorlag, who live, but Christ who lives in me. Put your own name in there. And then later on in the letter to Philippians, he says, for me to live is what? Christ. So here I'm thinking, okay, if Jesus, who is full of grace first, then truth, and grace and truth in balance, if this Jesus lives in us, and if for us to live is Christ, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, then does it not follow that we also are called and invited to be a people of grace first and then truth? Makes sense to me. That's what we are called to be. And yet, we have a way, from what I see, and I see this in more and more Christians today than I have in earlier years of my ministry in my life, and even in churches, we have this way of twisting that around. We really do. Because instead of being full of grace and truth, we have decided, no, we're going to be full of truth first and then grace, if grace at all. And I'm looking at that and saying, how does Jesus feel about this? It seems to me like we are so concerned in today's culture, especially in a lot of our churches, to be so focused on making sure the truth is there. Truth, 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 truth. We forget grace needs to be there first. See, when I look at Jesus and his model and his example that he gave to us, he kept them both in balance, and he made sure both were there. He realized that if you don't show grace first, the truth for some people can be just too difficult to hear. Too difficult, too hard. And he realized that the more gracious he could be with his interactions with people, the more open to truth people would be. He also recognized that without truth in the picture, grace just becomes like an empty seashell by the seashore. In fact, as I was doing research for this message, I came across two of the most interesting quotes I want to just share with you, okay? Look at this first one. Grace without truth is a lie, but truth without grace is just plain mean. Let that sink in a moment. We are full for truth, but not the grace. We're mean. or anything but kind and loving. Here's another quote. Let me pass this one on to you. Grace without truth only leads to license to do as we please, but truth without grace, on the other hand, only leads to rigid legalism. And I see that happening. I believe that God is calling the Church of Jesus Christ today to recover the example Jesus has given to us. Grace first, then truth, but grace and truth in balance with each other. Here's another thought that I want to share with you on this whole idea of grace and truth. Can you put up the next slide, please? Yes, we're called to be a people full of grace. And we're to demonstrate grace in the same way Jesus did. We are to love people, not for who we expect them to become, but for who they are right now. We are to refrain from harsh judgments that we are so quick to pass on to other people. We're to embrace people who maybe are different from us, who have different ideas, different personalities, just like Jesus did, all out of grace. Granted, that's who we're called to be. We're also called to be full of truth at the same time. And that truth for us is where? Where do we find the truth? Right here in the Scriptures. That means you've got to know your Bible. Because sometimes the word of truth may be what a person needs to hear. It's just an encouraging word from the Scriptures. I had a conversation this past week with a lady going through cancer. And I said, you know, I hear your pain, but here's something I want you to remember. And I quoted her, Philippians 4, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's truth. Now, I'm going to suggest this too. I have a hard time, I suspect you would have a hard time, how do we keep this balance between the two, grace and truth? Jesus could do it perfectly, but we're not perfect, right? So how do we keep this balance when these two qualities keep strong? In fact, I think there's a quote I came up with on this one too. Put that up. Our lives are like a playing field where these two impulses contend, often on an unconscious level. So as grace and truth battle within us, we may not even be aware of the resulting struggle or effect. There's this tug of war going on between grace and truth. How do we do this? How can we possibly, you know, replicate Jesus? And that's where Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 4:13 comes in. You know, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And for me to live is Christ. If we can just keep that in front, Jesus wants to live his life through us if we just open ourselves for him to do that. He really does. And he can and he will do that. He has for many of the Christians. He will for us as well. So that presents, you know, another issue, for a question maybe. So can you envision a life where we are balancing grace and truth, but grace first and truth second, in that sequence? Can you envision the potential effectiveness? Look at Jesus' life. Look how effective he was in people's lives. Crowds followed him. You know, I wonder if we can commit ourselves to being a church, to being Christians today, who show grace first, then truth, then keep him in balance. If what John says about Jesus can also then be said about us. Remember what John said about him? I read that. Verse 16, chapter 1. From the fullness of his what? Grace. We have all received what? One blessing after another. That was true for Jesus, and Jesus is living his life through us. Do you not think people would be able to say of us, hey, you know, we have received one blessing after another from Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, or from name, put your name in a sentence, you know, all because we have made it our goal in life to be a people of grace first, then truth, and then grace and truth in balance. I would hope that would be the case. I think the future of the church, although we're promised the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the effectiveness of the church is going to be either enhanced or diminished by the capacity that we have to follow what we're hearing this morning. I have a sign in my garage. I see it every time I get in my car. And the sign begins with these words, "Be a blessing." And I hope and pray that my life is a blessing for other people that I interact with. But it reminds me, wherever I go today, whoever I have a conversation with, help me, O Lord Jesus, to be a blessing by showing grace first, then truth, and then grace and truth in balance. You know what I think? I think every one of us here today knows of somebody else who needs grace. Someone, maybe a member in your family, maybe a fellow student, maybe your wife, your husband, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone in school who is going through a hard time. Every one of us knows of someone who needs grace. At the same time, I think everyone knows, we know of people that need to hear truth. And sometimes that truth needs to be a convicting truth, right? From the scriptures. Sometimes it needs to be an encouraging truth. I would hope and I would pray that you could make a commitment with me today that in response to God's word, we're going to be a people of grace and truth in obedience to his word. So I have a question for you to bring this message to a close, and that is, are you prepared to make a fresh commitment to being a follower of Christ that is full of grace first and then truth, not the other way around? And is Hamilton Christian Reformed Church at a point in your history where you are committed to being a church that shows grace first, then truth, and grace and truth in balance? And if you can say yes to those questions, my belief is that you will be an effective follower of Christ, making a difference in other people's lives. Sometimes you never know what that difference is, but you're making a difference because you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, who made a difference. And hopefully, someday it would be said of us, yep, from the fullness of grace and truth in his or her life, we have all received one blessing after another. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reminder today of who Jesus was in his life and ministry, and how Christ came full of grace and truth. That word "full" amazes us too. That the picture I get is a glass of water filled to the brim. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for showing us how to be people, how to be a church that brings one blessing after another to those that are around us. Help us to be your followers who truly live by your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.